A couple of months ago, Jeff put me onto an article in which an individual was making the claim that church is dead. And so this morning I want to ask the question, is that really the case? As we're going to see in just a moment, what this individual was talking about was that there are a lot of religious people today who don't want to come to a location anymore to worship God. They want to have what they call digital church or online church. And so the person that was discussing this phenomenon that's been with us maybe for the past 20 years or so, it's gotten really popular maybe about 10 years ago to have digital church or worship online. This individual said, because we've had it for so many years now that I think that church as we once knew it is now dead. I want this morning to consider the blessings and benefits that we receive from physically coming together here to worship God. We sang in our songbook, "Oft we come together." We just got through singing the song, "Lord, we come before Thee now." Do we need to come together? Do we need to assemble together in a place to worship God? Or could we do that from the comfort of our home with a few clicks online? What does God want for us? Let's look at this matter. I agree with the individual in this article. I agree that there are many individuals today who are not wanting to come to a particular place. But I disagree with his assessment that church is dead. I don't believe that. I humbly disagree with him on that. I want to encourage us this morning to realize the blessing and benefit and importance of physically coming together to worship God. And I don't know of any situation among brethren where this is being encouraged or talked about, but I will say this. Out of all the major characteristics that are found in the religious denominational world today, all of them have found their way into the Lord's church in some way or another. All of them. And I would say that in time, this one would be present as well. So it's good for us to talk about. And that idea of, you know, doing what everybody else wants to do. You know, we know about 1 Samuel chapter 8. Give us a king like all the nations around us. God's people have always struggled with this matter of looking out to the religious world around us. And we want to have what they have and we want to bring that into the church. And so because of that tendency among some in God's kingdom, we might find this very thing in the future. And so I thought it would be good for us to just simply remind ourselves of what God wants for us with regard to assembling together to worship Him. You know, I remember years ago, long before the internet, long before online church, so to speak, there would be individuals who would say, I don't need to come to church in order to go to heaven. This was long before the internet. And so the idea was that I can be a good religious person. You know, I work all week long and I can take some time on the weekend to read my Bible and say a prayer and I love the Lord and I don't really have to go to a church in order to go to heaven. Today it's a little bit different. There's actually a lot of people that are wanting to worship God. They're very spiritually minded, but they don't want to go to a physical place anymore. And that's the phenomenon that we are seeing today. One example of this from about 5 years ago was in an article that I ran across in doing some research for this morning's lesson. This article was found in a journal called Christian Century, May the 28th, 2014. A child tore off a piece of bread and fed it to her mother, saying, "This is for you because God loves you." The mother took the morsel into her mouth, swallowed it, and promptly posted news of the feeding on Facebook. The mother's report wasn't a disrespectful act born out of a short attention span or the urge to disrupt a service through the vanities of social media. The post was a part of her worship She was sharing the beauty of that sacred moment with her community. The worshipers surrounded her, even though her daughter was the only other person in the room. They celebrated communion, even though the walls enclosing them were not constructed of cold limestone and lacked the glimmers of stained glass. The mother and daughter fed one another with the consecrated bread of life, even though the minister had never broken their particular loaf. They joined in a chorus of prayer, even though the only voices reverberating in the room were their own. The mother and daughter prayed with Extravagance, an online congregation of the United Church of Christ. So this idea of communion at home and worshiping God at home and so forth. So the idea is that we don't want to go to a place. So this article that Jeff showed me a couple of months ago, written by a Dave Adamson, he says this: church as we've known it for the past few generations is over. Every church you've ever attended or that you drive by on your way to a Sunday sporting event was built on a physical attendance model that is location-centric. As a result, church leaders and pastors have spent every week encouraging, inviting, and pleading with people to come to a specific place at a specific time on Sunday. This approach has created church staffing models, systems, and ministry strategies focused on improving attendance. It's also why there is an annual top 100 list of America's most attended churches. But that way of doing church is dead. And just like Joshua needed to hear God say, "Moses, my servant, is dead," so he could move into the next level of leadership, I think the church needs to accept the fate of physical church as we know it, so we can move into the next phase of digital church. Now, about a decade ago, forward-thinking churches realized that people no longer engaged with organizations just physically, so they developed online platforms that streamed services parallel to the physical church. This caused plenty of controversy at the time because people suddenly had the option to attend church or stay at home and watch online, rocking the old location-centric model. So church leaders opted to keep the physical and digital services separate enough to make it work. Then, when social media and YouTube entered the scene, those forward-thinking churches adjusted again, creating multi-channel strategies that allowed people to access some content physically, some online, and some on the church's social media platforms. And so the idea is we're no longer into a physical location, a location-centric model, they say. You can come there if you want, or you can just access it with an app on your phone. So we could have the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ app on your phone, and you just tap it, and it will mention some things that are going on, and if you wanted to maybe text some people and pray together or that type of thing, you could have the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ app. And you don't come to the building anymore. So that's the idea that people are thinking. And so this particular author said, we've just got to get on board with the fact that church as we once knew it is now dead. Well, I disagree with that, and others have disagreed with that as well. But before I go any farther, I want to make mention that our lesson this morning is not disparaging in any way social media or online services. We have a website here at the church. I've had a website, personal website, since 2006, and I believe that it has done a lot of good. I have open doors right now in Ghana, West Africa, as a result of that website. So Facebook and social media and websites are great ways to get information out there, to let people know about where you meet and service times, and there's content there, you know, the recordings of the lessons and other kinds of things. And so that's a very good thing. I wanted to make that very clear at the beginning. But what we're talking about here is substituting all of that for coming together to worship God. That's a big difference. And so what is happening to church? Well, more and more people are attending less and less. That's really what's going on here. So we're in a climate where more and more people don't want to come to a place on Sunday, for example. They want to be doing other kinds of things. And so how do we address that? Well, there's two things you can do. You can either keep the bar high and hold them to the biblical standard, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, and encourage people to follow the Bible. Or you can lower the bar and just say, well, if you don't want to do that, if you don't want to come to a place, then we're going to provide other kinds of things for you. Those are basically your two choices. So what some church leaders are now suggesting is, as is mentioned in this article, digital church or online church. So in the story that I read you, in its acute story, the little child breaks off a piece of bread and gives it to her mother, and that's communion at home, you see. And so she got on Facebook later and told about her communion experiences with her daughter, and that was her church for that day. Well, one thing that's interesting about this is that the word church is being used in a very unbiblical sense. Church is being used to mean a location or a building. People drive by and say, hey, look at that church. Or nobody was down at the church when I went there. And so church is being used for a location instead of people, as it's used in the New Testament. So we're making the mistake that we're thinking that church is about getting information. This really is what's going on here. On a Sunday morning, if I get online and do my digital church, what that means is some information has been disseminated to me, has been transmitted to me. People think today that church is getting some information. So it could be the blog, the tweet, the Facebook post, the live streamed sermon, for example. I've gotten some information, and so that was my church for the day. The internet and online services are great ways of disseminating and transmitting information, and we need to keep doing that. But what we're going to see this morning in God's Word is God doesn't want just information being transmitted. He wants us in a physical location where, as social beings, we are talking with one another. We are communing with one another. We are in the same room with one another. We're social beings. We're supposed to be together. And so it's not just about transmitting information. If you stop and think about it, brethren, everything that we've done today already, that could all be done at home. You could take some grape juice and unleavened bread at home. You can sing a song at home. You can pray at home. You can listen to a sermon at home. You can give some money. It'd be kind of hard to give at home and then somehow get it to the leadership, but I guess you could give some money and then at some point have it being taken up to a place or something. You could do that at home. If it's just about transmitting information and having some information, then you can do all of that at home. But church in the New Testament, every time the word is used, it's always people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Jesus said in Matthew 18:17, tell it to the church. He's talking about telling it to people. In Acts chapter 5, great fear, verse 11, came upon the whole church. The building wasn't fearing. The people were fearing. It's always people. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, there was a persecution against the church. There was a persecution against people. The building wasn't persecuted. So church is always people. And what's happening is we're getting away from people being in a location to digital church being just simply accessing information. And God has never wanted just accessing information. And so we're moving in a direction, and so-called church leaders are certainly fine with providing these platforms to where you don't have to come anymore. And they're perfectly fine with that. We have to ask ourselves this morning, is that what God wants? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. I was thinking about this in preparation for this lesson. What's going on today? Isn't that
what Jeroboam was suggesting back in 1 Kings chapter 12. Do you remember that story? What was one of his first acts as king in 1 Kings chapter 12? Jeroboam, what did he say to the Israelites? He said, if they keep going down there to Jerusalem to worship in that temple down there, their heart is going to go back to Rehoboam. What I'm going to do is I'm going to offer up a worship up here in the northern part of Palestine, up in Dan and Bethel, so that they don't have to go all the way down there to the temple. And notice his rationale and reasoning, and notice the tactic that he used that is still being used today. It's a very, it really gets to our heart, and it reaches us in a deep kind of way, and it's very effective. Look at what he said. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Jehovah, Jerusalem, verse 27, then the heart of this people will turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel, made plans. Church leaders today are taking counsel. How can we solve this problem of people not wanting to come to a building? And he made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, here's the appeal. Here was the advertisement. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he's talking about the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. Here's your God that brought you up. It's too much for you to go down there to Jerusalem. And so the appeal to what? Convenience. And it works every time. If we can set up a situation that makes it convenient for you to do what you want on your day, in your time, and in your lifestyle, then this is what we want to do. And it was very effective because many people followed what Jeroboam set up. It wasn't just one, or he didn't get one or two followers out of that. He got many, many people whom that appealed to. I don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. It's a long way down there, and I've got to take my sacrifices down there. And there was some legislation in the book of Deuteronomy where God was mindful of that trip. And he said that you could convert your sacrifice into money and bring that if it was too much to physically carry the sacrifice. He actually made allowance for that difficult trip. God's not uncaring and unkind. But you need to go to Jerusalem to worship. And look at the verse. It's too much for you to go up. So convenience, and that really is what is going on here, just to get down to the brass tacks of the matter. It's a way to make things convenient for us. And so we don't have to go to a place anymore to worship God. Well, I wonder, brethren, how long will it be if we appeal to convenience and if we encourage convenience and we lower the bar and that type of thing? Let me ask you this. How long would it take, just knowing human nature, how long would it take until clicking your mouse or tapping on that little pad on top of your tablet or laptop or swiping, how long will that be until that's too hard? How long would it take? I had to get up this morning and I turned my tablet on and I had to swipe a couple of times, and then I came up here and double tapped to get over to my online church, and I don't know if I want to do that anymore. How long would that take? You see, if we lower the bar, if we appeal to convenience, right now, it's, well, you just do digital church at home. But then how long would it take until that is too much for somebody? You see, you just never win, do you? And so what we need to do is just simply do what God wants us to do. Early Christians assembled together for a variety of good reasons. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and let's just remind ourselves of a few of these things. God always knows what is best. He made us. He made the church. He made the worship service, the concept. He gave us the pattern. He gave us these things. He knows what is best for us. He made us as social beings. He wants us to be around other people. It's not just about transmitting information. We could get all kinds of information at home. It's about being with people. People of different ages. People of different backgrounds. In Ephesians chapter 2, the church, he made the two one. People who are together, it's the one place left in the earth where you can come together, people from different social backgrounds, people from different economic backgrounds, people from different racial backgrounds, men and women, young and old, black and white and Hispanic and Asian and everybody else. It's the one place left where you can come together and benefit by talking to each other, and we sing to each other and things like that. God knows that that is the value. You don't get that when you're at home blandly and in a dry kind of clicking and doing this and that. But because of convenience, that's where many religious people are going. Look in Acts chapter 2 after the church begins on the day of Pentecost. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Why not just get baptized and everybody go home and never see each other again? Why not do that? Because the togetherness encourages. In chapter 4 and verse 31, they were in need of their being persecuted and so forth. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together. They gathered together to pray and support each other during the difficult times of persecution that they were going through. In chapter 5 and verse 12, in the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Why do that? Why not just split up and run off and go do your own thing? Part of it was worship on Solomon's porch, and part of it was the encouragement that we give each other. In chapter 6, they needed to solve an issue with regard to the widows being neglected, and so they called the multitude together to discuss that. How can we help our widows and make sure that they're taken care of? It shows care and concern for each one to gather together and talk about that kind of thing. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 when the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, that Barnabas wanted Saul to come and help him out, and he found him in Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people. There's going to be a benefit by having Paul actually there, seeing him, hearing him. You can discuss with him after the class is over with. These are all benefits of physically coming together. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. They gathered together in prayer. Many were gathered together praying for Peter and others who are being persecuted. In the old days, the Wednesday night service used to be called prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. They took prayer very seriously and gathered together for that. Technically, you could do that by yourself at home. Technically, you could take some unleavened bread and grape juice at home. You could read your Bible at home. You could have a Bible class at home. Why come together? As we're going to see, this is what God wants us to do. In chapter 14 and verse 27, they gather together simply to, and I say simply, but it's important just to discuss the Lord's work that had been done, the preaching that had been done, and the traveling that had been done, and how God had opened up the door of faith. And so the church gathered together to hear that. We're encouraged when we do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, the church was gathered together to withdraw from the fornicating brother. Why not just stay at home and say, well, if we've got someone among us that's not living right, just let Bob and Daniel and Clarence show up down at the building and they can talk with the guy and how that we're not going to have fellowship with him anymore. I'm going to stay at home. You know, I've got some stuff I need to do and take care of. They were to gather together and talk about this and say that we cannot have this among us. It shows a level of seriousness for everybody. Everybody's learning in that meeting what is expected or not expected in behavior. And so there's a purpose for coming together to do that kind of thing. So early Christians assembled for a variety of good reasons. What we're seeing today is, can we remove that and make it more convenient just simply to do these things at home? And so what should we do? I'm going to suggest this morning four things for our lesson and our admonition this morning. When we see this kind of thing going on, I don't know of anything right now among
churches of Christ. Of course, I don't know everything. It could be going on somewhere. But where it's the idea of we're going to replace coming together with a digital church. I don't know of anything like that, but it wouldn't surprise me if down the road we had that kind of thing. So what can we do as concerned brethren, as parents? We want our children down the road when we're dead and gone. We want them coming to a place. They're growing up in an environment where things are being dislodged and where things are being broken up. You don't have to come to a place anymore. They're living in a generation of convenience. They're living in a generation of, well, we don't have to follow the rules. And so, what do we want for our children? What do we want for our grandchildren? What do we want for ourselves? I'm going to suggest four things this morning. First of all, always teach the biblical mandate to assemble together in a place. Let us never lower the bar. And that's what is going on today. So let me encourage you, our Bible class teachers, bring it up in Bible class. Bring up in Bible class the importance of coming together for worship. I'll try to do what I can in sermons. Parents, let's talk with our children about the biblical mandate. It's not Chris's mandate. It's not Bob, Daniel, and Clarence's mandate. It's a biblical mandate to come together. I was doing some research on this topic, and the person writing the article said that he talked with a minister about this topic and asked him, how often in your denomination do you preach on the importance of coming together? He said, rarely, if not at all. We just don't talk about that. Well, that's why we're having the problem. We have to share with others the biblical mandate that we must come together. And that has always been the case, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Assembling, number one then, is an expression of my submission to God's will. He wants me to come together. He wanted the Jews of old to do that, and He wants me as a Christian today to do that. But turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I want to read a few verses here before we look at the New Testament. Under the old law that we're studying in our Bible classes, God would pick the place where the tabernacle would be, later the temple. And the children of Israel had to come to that place. In fact, it's interesting, if you look up that expression in the book of Deuteronomy, it's found about 14 times, not just in this chapter, different places throughout Deuteronomy. Come to the place that I tell you, come to the place that I tell you, and so forth. Let's look at one example of this. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Deuteronomy 12, 5. But unto the place which Jehovah your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, the tabernacle, shall you seek, and there thou shalt come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offering of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before Jehovah your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put in your hand unto you and your household, wherein Jehovah thy God hath blessed thee. Now for some, wherever that place was, wherever the tabernacle was, Gilgal or some place, okay, Shiloh, someplace. For those that lived nearby, that would be a short walk. But for those that lived up in Dan or down in Beersheba, they're going to have to come a long way. But you come to the place. Okay? That's the biblical mandate. Look at verse 8. You shall not do after the things that we do here this day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Right in the very chapter where God says, come to the place, He already anticipates that somebody's going to say, I don't want to do that, I want to do my own thing. And so in the very chapter, verse 8, He says, don't be thinking that you can just do whatever's right in your own eyes. He anticipates that. He knows what human thinking is. Look at verse 9. For you are not yet come into the rest of the habitation, and to the habitation which Jehovah thy God gives thee. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which Jehovah your God causes you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then it shall come to pass that to the place which Jehovah your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto Jehovah. Wait a minute. This is word for word, verse 6. Look at it. God, stop repeating yourself. You just say the same thing over and over again. He said the exact same thing in verse 6, just a few verses earlier. He knows what man is thinking. He repeats it again, almost verbatim. Why? Because of the importance. And then look at verse 12. And you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God. It's not a drudgery. It's not a drag. It's not I'm just going to bide my time while I'm here. I really want to be somewhere else. But you rejoice while you're there. You enjoy worshiping God. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Rejoice before Jehovah your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Look at verse 13. Underscore this in your Bible. Take heed to yourself that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Jehovah shall choose. He anticipates that even the Israelites are going to, after a while, they're going to say, I just want to do this anywhere I want, even if it's at home, for example. He anticipates the nature of man to not want to do that which is challenging, and that is come to the place. We're seeing the change today, brethren, in our culture, simply because people don't want to follow a biblical mandate that, let's admit, has some challenges to it. I've got to get up on a Sunday and go to a place. And I don't want to do that anymore. So I want digital church. I still want my God. I still want my religion. But I just want it with a few clicks of the mouse. He spells it out in verse 13. I don't want you, just saying come to a place, that should be enough. But he even says the opposite of it. He gives the other side of the coin. I don't want you doing it every other place. That spells it out, makes it very clear. We could give many other examples in the book of Deuteronomy. But our scripture reading this morning then, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as is the custom of some. Number one, let's make sure that we always teach and that the next generation knows and that we ourselves practice and set a good example for the next generation, the biblical mandate that we must assemble together to worship God. Yes, there are things that we can do at home and do throughout the week. We can sing, Acts 16, Paul and Silas were singing out by themselves, and we can pray and we can read our Bibles, but there are things that must be done when we come together, and they cannot be done at any other place that we choose. That'd be the first thing that I would mention. The second thing that I would mention is that when it comes to coming together, let there be an attraction. Why should we want to come? Let us, in addition to teaching the biblical mandate, also teach the biblical blessing of coming together. Remind ourselves that it's a great thing and a blessed thing to assemble together and with one another. And so I want to do that. When we come together and do the things that we're doing, there is a blessing in that. Number one, there's a blessing in the Lord's Supper. Doing that literally together, where there's physical bodies around. It's called communion for a reason. Not only do we commune with Christ spiritually, but we share, commune, participate as individuals together in one room. And that is to be done in the assembly. There are various passages here that talk about New Testament Christians coming together for the Lord's Supper. We were gathered together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. There's something sometimes that gets overlooked here in my judgment. What was Paul doing in Acts chapter 20? He was traveling. He was traveling, right? Somebody says, well, I'm traveling. I'm not going to stop and take the Lord's Supper. Well, He was traveling, and Paul could have just kept traveling. Verse 6, we sailed away from Philippi. He's traveling. And after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. Look at this. Where we tarried 7 days. Why? Why tarry 7 days? Was he sightseeing? Did he buy a piece of property there and he wanted to get it, you know, organ? He wanted to be with the brethren on the first day of the week. He wanted to take the Lord's Supper with them. He waited purposely. He's traveling. And when we travel and when we do this and when we do that, that's great. Paul was traveling. But he took time to wait and be with the... He put other things on hold while he could put his brethren in the Lord's Supper first. I think sometimes we read verse 7, but we forget verse 6. He's traveling. But it was important to be with the brethren to take that Lord's Supper together with them. And he also preached, and we know the rest of the story. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is meant to be in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper here, beginning in verse 17. Look at what he says in verse 18. When you come together in the church, literally in the assembly, underscore that. This whole thing is when you come together in the church. The Lord's Supper is to be done when you come together in the church. Not just with another Christian, or at home by myself, or in the story that we read earlier, the child breaks off a piece of bread and gives it to mom, and then she blogs about it. But in the church, in the assembly, that's where the Lord's Supper is to be taken. And so verse 20, when therefore you assemble yourselves together, that's not just with one other Christian friend, but with the church where you assemble. And so that's the intent. That's what God wants. And so it's not just simply talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and remembering that death, but doing that together with other Christians. God knows that that makes that more meaningful to us, and that's what he wants. Here's another thing that we need from week to week. Turn with me to chapter 14. We need to be built up and edified. And God knows, listen, the best way to do that is not just a click of the mouse with some disseminating of information, raw information, but when we speak one to another, we're talking to each other. That's how we encourage each other. And so we need building up, and that's to be done in the assembly. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues and there come in an unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all. Look at this. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. The coming together builds us up. Somebody says, well, I could be at home in front of my computer or my iPhone sitting on the lazy boy recliner in my PJs on Sunday morning. And I could be scrolling through some stuff and read some stuff and be edified. Yeah, you could. You could do that. But that's not what God wants. Not only that, but if we give up our assemblies, stop and think about it, brethren. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25 again. Where would the unbelieving have a place to go? Here's an unbeliever who has a place to go and learn about God. Let's say that we're going to shut our doors after this morning's lesson. Bob and Daniel and Clarence say, you know, I think they're onto something, that digital church. We're going to start that tonight. So from now on, the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ is just going to be digital church. This building would be empty. What if somebody passing by wanted to learn about God? They knock on the door, door's locked, nobody's here anymore. If nothing else, we're getting rid of opportunities
to have a place for unbelievers to come.
We need to think through those kinds of things. And the doors stay open for us and for those unbelievers to come together and worship. You know, we also need emotional support. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice.
We need to speak to each other and give each other emotional support. It's not just about raw information being given out. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, support the weak. Is that best done by going up to somebody and putting an arm around them or giving them a hug and talking with them about, you know, you can do better? Or is that better done with a click of the mouse? Let's just be honest. We know what's best. One-on-one physical presence, supporting people.
Let me ask you this. If digital church is okay, let me ask you this. Would digital marriage be okay? How about digital marriage?
You're not physically with your spouse. You're never physically with them. You just check in from time to time with a few clicks of the mouse. Would that work? How about digital parenting, digital family? You're never in the same room with your family. You never actually talk to your children. But with a click of the mouse and a little camera set up on your computer, you know, you Skype with them or something like that.
God wants us to be physical beings, emotional beings, social beings. Genesis 2, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. God made us this way. He wants us to continue to be together in this way. We need spiritual renewal. That's why we sing. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, speaking one to another, not just listening to it online. Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. It's a way to gather together, and then Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's how we learn, by hearing each other sing songs. And it is encouraging when you hear the parts and you hear the words and it stirs you up. So even singing is meant to provide spiritual renewal. We need stirring up. I do. Do you? We all need stirring up from time to time. And so in Hebrews 10:24, the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling. Why? So that you can provoke or stir up one another unto love and good works. Let me ask you this. Are you more stirred up, you know, if a coach was actually physically talking to you? Or with a parent physically talking to you, or a teacher physically talking to you, or an employer physically talking to you, or if they sent you a memorandum? Which would stir you up more? You see, we're getting away from social interaction just to make it convenient for people to do what they want to do in their house on Sunday morning or some other time. So we don't forsake the assembling, because we need to be here to stir one another up unto love and good works. The third thing we can do is make our worship service the best it can be. Any man, young or old, that is up front, if it's a prayer, song leading, sermon, teaching a Bible class, waiting on the Lord's table, it doesn't matter what it is, do the best you can do. Prepare ahead of time. I appreciate David's comments. David made some great comments about, do we plan and prepare ahead of time for our giving? That's a great point. Everything should be planned and prepared for so that we can give our best, not the leftovers, but the first fruits. And I'll tell you, a worship service where the leaders and the participants, so whether I'm out there or whether I'm up here, I'm going to give 100%. I'm going to sing out when it's time to sing. And I'm going to say, I'm going to follow along during the lesson. I'm going to give 100%. When visitors come and others come and other members come to a worship service where the folks up front are giving their best, the participants are giving their best, that's a place where I want to come back. It was planned out. It was
it was serious. The Bible class was the best that it could be. The sermon was the best that it could be, and so forth. It was great. That, boy, that song leading was great. That singing really encouraged me. It wasn't, you know, low and slow and just sort of dragging along there. It was encouraging, and the prayer was thought out, and it wasn't just the same old, where somebody was just offering up a memorized thing. I could tell there was some heartfelt there. I want to come back and be a part of that, you see. So we can make our assemblies the best that it can be. Whatever we put our hand to, Ecclesiastes 9:10. We do this in school. We do it in sports. We do it in work. We do it in hobbies. We do it with stuff. I'm just going to give it my best. Bring that into the church. Give God your best. I have a book, if anybody's interested, I will share that with you. It's just a small paperback book that was written by faithful brethren a few years back, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years back. It's called Doing All Things Well. It mentions every aspect of the local congregation. And there's just a little chapter on every aspect. Elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, song leaders, waiting on the table, prayers, anything. And encouraging how you can do that the best you can do that. If you want a copy of that, let me know. I would encourage you to read over that. Your sons who are participating in the service, that'd be good for them to read. Doing all things well. We're gonna do it the best we can do it. Remember David in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, when Araunah said to him, I'll give you the place and the sacrifice and all that. And David said, nope, I'm not going to offer up God something which cost me nothing. I'm not going to do that. I want to pay for it. I want to put some sacrifice into it. I want it to hurt me a little bit. I want it to cut into my personal life. That's what I want to give to God. I don't want to give to Him anything that doesn't cost me. And you remember in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 that they were giving God the leftovers, the lame and the blind and the lame. And on top of that, they said, oh, what a weariness it is that I got to come down here and do all this stuff. Boy, they hit him twice. They gave him the cheap leftovers and they complained about it. That's rough. But that's what people do. Malachi 1:13. Give God our best. It'll be in an environment that we want to come back to. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, make the assembly of worship a priority. Make it be, that's the place I want to be. When I have to pick that over other things, that's the place I want to be. And the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want to be here. I'm happy to be here. It's a part of putting the kingdom first. And yes, there's other things that can be done online and other times and places. But I want to be with my brethren worshiping the Lord. And so, no, I do not believe that church is dead. Maybe in this author's mind, among some religious people somewhere it is. I don't believe it's dead here. I'm glad that I'm surrounded by good, loving brethren who love the Lord and they want to be here. And I believe that they'll be back week after week. And so church is not dead here. And I hope that this has encouraged us to be reminded of what the Lord wants. Sometimes you just have to let mainstream society go their way. We've had to do that on other kinds of things. They'll do what they want to do. Mainstream religious world. We just simply need to love the Lord and do what He wants. There may be someone here this morning that when the roll is called up yonder, your name will not be on that roll because you've not been baptized into Christ or you've left the Lord in some way and you need to come back. We would encourage you to make that change. And as you do that, then worship each week, coming together, doing those things that the Lord wants us to do. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, why won't you, as we stand and as we sing?